Well, thank you to the worship team. It was a sweet time of worship this morning. Amen. Well, as always, it's a blessing to be able to open up God's Word together. As we continue in this season of transition and change in our church, I considered for quite a while what would be best to work through in this time, and numerous books came to my mind as I thought this through. I thought of Galatians and the centrality of the gospel in the Christian life. I thought of Proverbs and the practical wisdom we could potentially glean from there for a life of obedience. That made me think of Ecclesiastes that we got to a good dose of this morning from Nathan. Thank you for that this morning. That was a blessing. Just that true meaning of life that's missed by people rendering life useless, right? In Ecclesiastes. So my wheels spun out all over the place throughout Scripture, trying to think through where to go next. And as I flipped through my Bible one day a couple months ago, I landed in 1 Thessalonians, where I had written just above the title of the book, A Model Church. And as I thumbed through the pages of the book, it struck me that that's exactly what we need. In a season of change with uncertain future, we need a model of who we are in Christ and what we should look like as a church painted right in front of us so that we can remember what we should look like as a church. So let's build a little structural understanding of the book of 1 Thessalonians before diving into it. Like many of Paul's letters, 1 Thessalonians can be broken into two different parts. The first half, or first section, chapters 1-3, are really Paul's thoughts on, reflections on, and thanks for the Thessalonians, while chapters 4 and 5 focus on providing some more instruction for the church at Thessalonica. The Thessalonian church was at that time a model church, but in Paul's pastoral compassion, with his heart of a shepherd, he wanted to encourage them and make sure that they persisted in the faith, that model church didn't become a bad model of a church in the future. One commentator says it well. He says, "Abounding in the work of the Lord is only one step removed from abandoning the work of the Lord through complacency." Paul's love and affection for the Thessalonian church led him to write this letter to make sure that they continued to be a model church, that didn't fade, that didn't go away. There's several different reasons Paul took time to write this letter. He wanted to express thanks. He needed to defend himself against some slanderous attacks within that church. He needed to encourage them and exhort them in a few different areas. He needed to help them understand what happens after death. And he needed to instruct them regarding their leaders, their conduct, and their worship. And so we'll see that as we work through the book of 1 Thessalonians together. Paul really wished that he could travel back to see them face to face. He loved the Thessalonian church and longed to see them, wanted to be with them, but he was unable. You see this in 1 Thessalonians 2:17-18. Paul says, "But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short while in person, not in spirit, were all the more eager with great desire to see your face, for we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, more than once, and yet Satan hindered us." Paul had a deep love for the church, and you're going to see that come out in the pages of 1 Thessalonians. He loved this church, and he wanted to be with them, but he was hindered multiple times from being able to be there. But because he was unable to go and see them face to face, he sent Timothy so he could encourage them and also get a firsthand report back on how they're doing. 1 Thessalonians 3:1-2, Paul explains, "Therefore, when we could endure it no longer, we thought it best to be left behind at Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother, and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith." Then, verse 5, he explains that he also sent Timothy there to inquire about their faith, to make sure that they weren't led astray by the tempter. He then reports back in verse 6 that Timothy brought good news. It was a good report. Timothy went, check him out. How are you guys doing? Timothy comes back. He's like, they're doing good. They're doing great, Paul. Good report. So turn over with me to 1 Thessalonians if you've not done so already. We're just going to camp out this morning in verse 1 to provide an overview and introduction to this letter to the Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. Let's pray before diving in. Heavenly Father, Lord, you've been so gracious to us as a church. We're so grateful for all that you have blessed us with. Lord, we have so many things to be grateful for, so many things to be thankful for. And Lord, as we consider the Thessalonian church and the model that they were of right thinking, right living, right practices, God, I pray that that would be a profound impact on us in the weeks and months to come, that you would bring change and growth to this church, that EBC would be a model church, and that you would receive all the glory in that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in this one verse, we're going to see three parts of Paul's opening salutation that provide the background of the book of 1 Thessalonians. So three different parts here. First, we're going to see the people who wrote it. The people who wrote it, three men are identified here, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. All right, each of these men were key players in the development of the early church. They were a big part of what was taking place in the first century. Paul is the author of 13 epistles in the New Testament. An epistle is just a fancy word for a letter. It comes from the Greek word epistole. I think we should probably just say letter. It makes it a little more clear. You say epistle and people are like, what? So we've just transliterated it. It just means a letter. Paul sent them a letter. Paul is commonly identified as one of the most prominent, influential, and impactful men in the early church. Multiple missionary journeys led to the planting of numerous churches that had a tremendous impact on the entire world for the kingdom of God. Paul is an apostle appointed personally by Jesus Christ. Paul was originally named Saul of Tarsus. He was a highly respected Jewish religious official. He was a Pharisee, and he had built a reputation in that time for persecuting the church. He hated the church. Paul even says of himself in Galatians 1:13 that he used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. So as the church is getting started, Paul was trying to end it. This is, however, until Saul is confronted by Jesus on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9. Through a series of amazing events, the Lord converts Saul, bringing him to salvation. Saul's name is changed to Paul, and the church that he once tried to destroy, he's now trying to advance and grow. The fact that Paul doesn't identify himself as an apostle here at the beginning of the letter to the Thessalonians, nor in the letter to the Philippians, seems to indicate that there wasn't much concern about his apostleship in the churches of Macedonia. In several other of his letters, he identifies himself in his opening salutation as Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. We know that many of those churches were being told that Paul was a false apostle. Don't listen to the apostle Paul. He's not an apostle at all. And so he had to defend his apostleship, but he doesn't do that here with 1 Thessalonians. He will defend other things later in the book, but it seems that his apostleship was not something that was in question. Paul is the primary author of 1 Thessalonians here, includes his companions in greeting the church, Silvanus and Timothy. In the New Testament, references to Silvanus and Silas are the same person. So Silas was simply a shortened version of Silvanus. Silas was most likely used more in Jewish context, while Silvanus would have been more commonly Hellenistic or Roman used in those communities. So Silas is first mentioned in Acts 15. As the elders are looking for the elders and apostles are looking for someone to send with Paul and Barnabas to Antioch. Silas is one of the men who is noted as being a leading man among the brethren. Acts 15:32 also indicates that Silas was particularly gifted in exhortation and strengthening the brethren. Silas seems to have gained favor with Paul, since Paul chose him to go on his second missionary journey when Barnabas parted ways with Paul over a disagreement about Mark. So Silas is seen as an associate of Paul's on their missionary journeys to Philippi, to Berea, to Corinth, and right here in Thessalonica. So it's fitting that Paul mentions Silas here in the greeting, because the Thessalonians would have remembered him in the ministry that he had done there. Lastly, Paul mentions Timothy. He's fairly well known because two of the New Testament books bear his name. 1 and 2 Timothy were to be written later by Paul to instruct Timothy in pastoral ministry. What is the church? What is conduct within the church supposed to look like? So Paul writes those letters to Timothy. Timothy was a regular companion of the Apostle Paul, to the extent that Paul considered Timothy to be like family. In 1 and 2 Timothy, Paul calls him my son and my beloved son. 1 Corinthians 4:17, Paul calls him my beloved and faithful child in the Lord. Philippians 2:20, Paul says, I have no one else of kindred spirit. They had a precious relationship together, a camaraderie in ministry together for the sake of the gospel. Timothy grew up with a believing mother and grandmother who instructed him in the truths of Scripture. It's noted in 2 Timothy 3:15 that Timothy had known the sacred writings from childhood. The impact of his mother and grandmother on young Timothy prepared him for a lifetime of ministry. Timothy eventually pastored the church of Ephesus for some time, having to deal with false teachers and appoint elders there. So these are the men who wrote this letter to the Thessalonians. What can we learn from this man? I believe we can learn some valuable lessons. These aren't just random names at the beginning of the letter. This opening verse, I think there's some application here for us. As I consider the life of the Apostle Paul, it's not without some glaring flaws, is it? As one who persecuted ruthlessly the church of God, but then was used by God. I look around the room, and I bet there's likely many of you in here that as you look back, there's maybe some glaring flaws, some things in your past that you're not too proud of, some things that maybe you feel quite ashamed about. We can learn from the Apostle Paul that we can't let those things hold us back from serving the Lord with all of our heart. If you are in Jesus Christ today, your sins are forgiven, just like the Apostle Paul, wiped clean. This guy was seeking to destroy the church. He was trying to destroy the church. If Christ can forgive the brutal murder of his people in the Apostle Paul, he can and will forgive and cleanse you of all unrighteousness as well. You have to ask yourself, are there things in your past that you allow to hold you back from serving the Lord with your whole heart? That you allow to hold you down? I'm not worthy to do that. I couldn't. God doesn't want me to. You have to put those things aside. Ask the Lord to help you move on from those, to leave those in the past, and to serve him faithfully in the present. Well, what about Silas? I think there's a few things we can learn from his example. First, he was using his particular gifting for the strengthening of the church. Every believer has been given specific gifts to be able to build up the body of Christ around us. And so the question is, are you using yours? Are you using yours? Are you serving in the church? I've said it before. Some of you still haven't done anything about it, so I'm going to say it again. If you're just coming to church on Sunday and you show up for the service and then you're out the door before the last song ends, you're doing a disservice to God's church and you're doing a disservice to yourself. You're hindering the body of Christ by your lack of love and service for the community. Every believer has been given these gifts to build up the body. The church needs you to be faithful in serving. The church needs you to be involved. You look around, we need one another. And so if you are not involved, if this is your only involvement right here, you're selling yourself short and you're selling all of the rest of us short. You should be more involved than simply regular attendance. Silas is also a great example of humility in service. There's no clamoring for power between he and the Apostle Paul or Timothy. They're partnering, serving for the Lord's sake and for the gospel. There was no competing for who is best. There was no like, oh man, I wish I was an apostle. Why does Paul get to be an apostle? It was just like, no, we're serving the Lord. This is about the gospel. This is about the advancement of his word. It's about the salvation of souls. Who cares who calls who what? They're just co-laborers in the faith together. Some of you, it's maybe not a problem of not serving enough, but the problem is maybe a prideful desire for recognition. When you serve, you want people to know about it. You want to serve so you can be seen. That's a heart of pride. It's just seeking ministry selfishness. Service ought to be done from the heart, for the glory of God, not for the praise of men. Lastly, the example of Timothy, I think comes really from, we could glean some examples from Timothy, but I love the example of his mother and grandmother. Their faithfulness prepared Timothy to be faithful. Beloved, we need to be pouring into the next generation, amen? And it takes all of us, right? It doesn't take a village, it takes a church. We need to be pouring into young people for the glory of God. We need to be investing. You may not know all of the things. You may be thinking, you've learned things about the truths of Scripture. Impart to them what you've learned. It doesn't matter how great or how little it is. You take what you know and you impart it to the younger generation. It has to happen. You may not be a mother or grandmother, but you can invest your time and biblical knowledge into the younger people of the church. Build those Titus 2 relationships with younger folks for their benefit. Invest the truth that you have learned into someone else. You never know. You may invest in someone that's going to go and plant a church overseas somewhere, or go plant a church somewhere that it's needed here in the U.S. Invest in the people of the church. So those are the people who wrote, Paul, Silas, Timothy, great examples for us in our faith to follow in their footsteps. Second, let's take a look at the place of the church. The place of the church. Look again at verse 1. It says, to the church of the Thessalonians. To the church of the Thessalonians, the word church here is the Greek word ekklesia. It means literally gathering or assembly together. It became commonly used to refer to the gathering of believers together. So this is a letter written to the believers who gathered together in Thessalonica. The city of Thessalonica is located on the coast of the Aegean Sea. Today it is called Thessaloniki, which is a little bit more fun to say than Thessalonica. You can say it. Go ahead. I know you wanted to. Thessaloniki. So it is currently the second largest city in Greece. It was located along a main thoroughfare called the Via Ignatia. You can see here, it's a little small, but that's Macedonia. You've got Philippi over there at the top right. This is Paul's second missionary journey there, the colorful lines. But this line that you can vaguely see maybe from your seat that goes from the west over all the way to the east, that is the Via Ignatia. So main thoroughfare, it's a huge road. If you were traveling west from Asia, you would have to go through Thessalonica. And the opposite is true as well. It's located along the fertile alluvial plain that's fed by two different rivers. All of these features made Thessalonica a very popular and busy place. Some commentators estimate that in Paul's day, the population was likely around 200,000 people. So the superior harbor gave perfect access to those traveling by sea. With the close proximity to the Via Ignatia, that major highway made it a perfect spot for commercial and military activity. Now, for our purposes, this is the perfect place to establish a healthy church. It's perfect, so that the spread of the gospel would go throughout the known world. This was a necessary stop on a missionary journey. As travelers from all over the world would pass through, they would interact with the believers in Thessalonica, and they would then disperse from there, going to their destination, taking the gospel with them, spreading that there, then returning back home, spreading it there. This was a perfect place to establish a healthy church. Turn back, if you will, to Acts chapter 17. We'll see the establishment of the church of Thessalonica. Acts chapter 17. Acts 17, if you're there in your Bible, you can follow along as I read verses 1 through 10. It says, "Now, when they had traveled through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And according to Paul's custom, he went to them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and giving evidence that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, 'This is Jesus, whom I am proclaiming to you is the Christ.' Some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, along with a large number of the God-fearing Greeks and a number of the leading women. But the Jews, becoming jealous and taking along some wicked men from the marketplace, formed a mob and set the city in an uproar. And attacking the house of Jason, they were seeking to bring them out to the people. But when they did not find them, they began dragging Jason and some brethren before the city authorities, shouting, 'These men who have upset the world have come here also.' And Jason has welcomed them, and they all act contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus." He stirred up the crowd and the city authorities who heard these things. And when they had received a pledge from Jason and the others, they released them. The brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went to the synagogue of the Jews." So Paul and Silas, right before getting to Thessalonica, they were at Philippi. So they travel from Philippi, you saw it on the map up there, to Thessalonica. You may remember the ministry in Philippi. Paul was there, they preached the gospel, they got thrown in jail. And you're like, "Oh, that's a bummer." But guess what? God's awesome. So the Philippian jailer ends up getting saved. And the city officials realized that they had beaten and thrown these men in jails and they were Roman citizens. And they're like, "Oh no, we're gonna get in trouble. We shouldn't have beaten these guys because they're Romans." And so they release them and ask them to leave so that they hopefully won't get in trouble. You see the faithfulness and the commitment of Paul and Silas to the spreading of the gospel in the excruciating journey that they had ahead of them from Philippi to Thessalonica. No doubt they had fresh wounds from being beaten in Philippi, and they set out on this 3-day journey to Thessalonica. Like, we got to keep going. We got to keep moving. There's no stopping now. The gospel's at stake here. Now, this is about a 100-mile walk. To give some perspective, I goofed around on Google Maps earlier this week. I found that would be about the equivalent of us all leaving EBC and walking to the Tacoma Mall. So it's about a 100-mile journey. Anyone ready to strap on some sandals and get walking? Want to go? No? It's okay, that's fine. I don't want to go to the Tacoma Mall anyway. So they show up in town. It's not long. They go to the synagogue. This is a common practice in each town that they would go to. They go to preach the gospel to the Jews. Jesus is the Christ that you are looking for. He is the one. It's likely Paul stayed in Thessalonica longer than just 3 weeks. It talks about the three Sabbaths that he went to the synagogue, but he was likely there longer. 1 Thessalonians 1:9 and 2:14 indicate that there are numerous pagan Gentiles who were converted as well, and as well as the Jews and the proselyte Jews from the synagogue. So there must have been time spent by Paul and Silas among the Gentiles in order to convert them and preach the gospel to them as well. Among the Jews and what the Jews would call proselytes, that is those who were Gentiles but came to believe in the God of the scriptures, many were starting to come to faith. many of them. And it seemed that this group started to no longer gather together in the synagogue, but they were going over to Jason's house where they had established a house church. Now, in rage, the Jews go to the marketplace, they get a bunch of criminals together, and they're like, we're going to start a riot. So it seems like a good plan. So they were seeking to do harm to those who were unconverting their proselytes, and even taking some of the Jews to themselves as well, calling them to believe in Jesus. So they drag Jason and some of the other brethren before the authorities and confront them. And I love what they say to the authorities. They say, these men who have upset the world are here also. They've come here also. So word is obviously spreading throughout the world about the gospel. Jesus is spreading throughout the world. The Jews, that knowledge of the conversion of many to Christ, not just there in Thessalonica, but all over the place. And so they're enraged. They've upset the world. Literally, they've turned the world upside down. Transformation is taking place because of the gospel all over the place. And the Jews don't know what to do. Like, we have to stop this. So they accuse them of treason because they were calling Jesus king. Now, the Jews knew that this would strike a nerve with the authorities. One commentator explains it well. He says, the very suggestion of treason against the emperors often proved fatal to the accused, and it compelled the politarchs to take steps, for if they failed to do so, they became exposed to the charge of treason as having taken too little care for the honor of the emperor. Many a man was ruined by such a charge under the early emperors. So the officials secure a pledge from Jason and the others before releasing them. We don't know what this pledge was, whether it was a pledge not to stir up any more trouble, or whether it was that they weren't trying to overthrow Caesar. Like, no, that's not what we're actually trying to do. In context, it seems like maybe the agreement was no longer to house these missionaries, but we can't know for sure what this pledge was because it doesn't tell us. Whatever it was, it became evident that it was time for Paul and Silas to leave. They had to go. It's time to go. So they head toward Berea from Thessalonica. But this is the start of the Thessalonian church. And as we're going to see, as we get further into the book, they continued to thrive, even though they were surrounded by this opposition. It's so much opposition around them. So much pushing against them, and yet they still continued to thrive. Like I said, they were a model church. Paul's going to spend a great deal of time commending them for their faithfulness. What can we learn here from the place of the church as we look at the city of Thessalonica, the intentionality of Paul and Silas in the location that they were at? Should cause us to take a moment and consider how purposeful we are in our own lives with the gospel, if at all. Are we being purposeful with the truth of the gospel? Now, you may not be traveling to various cities to evangelize, but the Lord has placed you right here in Skagit Valley for a purpose. You are here for a purpose, where you are, the location that you are in. Now, these men intentionally walked 100 miles in order to be strategic in planting a church in Thessalonica. The question we have to ask is, what can you do in your life to be intentional with the gospel? What can you do? How can you be purposeful with those you interact with? Have you given this much thought? Have you sat down and thought about the spheres that you are in and how you can be intentional and purposeful with the gospel, the people that you interact with, and how you can impart the truth, the life-giving, life-saving truth of the gospel to them? We go about our lives day by day with little consideration of the souls walking all around us who are headed toward eternal condemnation, everlasting judgment. What can you do to be involved in the spreading and advancement of the kingdom here now, today, this afternoon, when you go to lunch, are you going to be a blessing, a testimony of the gospel to your server? When you go to the store, when you go to work tomorrow, you see this faithfulness in Paul and Silas, but this became a characteristic of the model church of Thessalonica. Look at 1 Thessalonians 1:8. We'll get a little peek ahead. Paul says, "For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone forth." Now, I can't wait to look at that passage together. That's a good one. That's an incredible statement. People all around Thessalonica were hearing the word of the Lord because of them. It was sounding forth from them. Can you imagine that being said of EBC? How cool would that be? That would be amazing. The word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Mount Vernon, but in Skagit Valley and everywhere that your faith has gone. That'd be cool. Beloved, maybe one day. This is what I love about the local gospel outreach team here. They're always looking out for new ways to get into the community and get the gospel out there. How can we partner up with someone somewhere to be able to just get the gospel into that area of the community? But listen, you don't have to be part of the ministry to do that. In fact, you're each called to do that anyway. You don't have to be part of the local Go team to be spreading the gospel. You should do that in every area of your life anyway. Each of you in your own respective areas, I would love to see a map of Skagit Valley and just like little colored dots of where each of you live and work and shop. Just like color it in. Maybe like a little 1 mile radius of each of those places. We just color it all in and just see. I bet we'd cover quite a bit. Right? Don't you think? I think we'd cover quite a bit. And now imagine with me for a minute, we each start having an impact on the people around us. I know, it's a crazy thought. But we start having an impact in those areas, in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, in the grocery stores that we go to. Some of you go to a lot of grocery stores, so that would color a lot of the map. Right? But what if we did? Right? Then maybe it could be said that the gospel sounded forth from EBC. That color would spread and spread. It's not hard to see how we could pretty easily have the whole valley talking about the word of God, even if it's not favorable discussion. Right? But if we all were doing our part, if we all were going out and being a testimony, being a witness for the gospel, we could have the whole valley talking about it. You're like, "Tim, you're crazy." Right? Call me a dreamer, right? I think God's word is powerful, amen? You think God's word is powerful? Yeah? So then let's do that. Let's take God's word out and see it work powerfully in our valley. The Thessalonians saw it was powerful. They believed in the power of God's word. They were spreading the gospel all over the place. It sounded forth all over. Listen, we got I-5 right here, right? We could send the gospel clear up to Canada. We've seen the people who wrote the place of the church. Now let's see the presence of God. Look again, verse 1, "To the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace." The Thessalonians are in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is an identification by the Apostle Paul of the salvation that the Thessalonian church had obtained. This is what John MacArthur calls a vital and inextricable union with God and Christ. This is a common part of Paul's opening salutations in other letters as well, but it's not just a throwaway phrase. I think a lot of the time we get into a letter and we're like, yeah, blah, 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 Paul's opening salutation, right? This is not a throwaway phrase. This is a big deal. It's not something to gloss over as you begin the book. These phrases carry great depth of meaning and value, which is why he uses it so frequently at the beginning of the letters. He's establishing a foundational reality about this church. It's interesting to note the grammatical structure here has the preposition only once. It is in God the Father and the Son. It just demonstrates and stresses the essential unity of God the Father and Son as part of the Trinity. This is a Trinitarian connection that would have combated the Jewish rejection of Jesus as God. Our union with our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ is one of the most important things about us. Amen? It's one of the most important things about us. It is only because of this identity in Christ that the Thessalonian church can be a model church. It's only because of their union with God the Father and Jesus Christ. And EBC, if we are going to be a model church, it is only going to be the result of us being united with God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We must have full dependence upon our union with him, just as the Thessalonians did. This is found all throughout Paul's letters, but we see it primarily in Christ's teaching in John 15. You're maybe familiar with this passage. He describes our relationship with him in terms of a vine and branches. He is the vine. We are the branches. John 15, he says, "You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do what? Nothing." Nothing. Beloved, this is a critical part of following Christ. You must abide in him. Now, Jesus uses this very vivid illustration of the vine to communicate the invisible spiritual reality of who we are in Christ. We have grapevines at our house in our backyard. We have one green grapevine, one red grapevine. Sometimes the grapes are good, sometimes they're not so good. I'll be honest. But if I go in my backyard and I find a branch from that vine tree that's not connected to the vine, what's going to happen? It's not going to grow, is it? That'd be weird. It's not going to thrive. There will be no new foliage. There will be no fruit. In fact, the opposite is true. It's going to wither. It is going to lose color. It's going to be useless. It's just one more thing I have to take to the green waste dump. It's the picture of being in Christ. You cannot be fruitful in your Christian life apart from being in Christ. You cannot be fruitful. The entirety of our walk with Christ depends on us being united with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The entirety of our fruitfulness depends upon it. MacArthur explains it this way. He says, that is the inexplicable and incomprehensible mystery of what it is to be a Christian, that God, Christ, and the Holy Spirit live within the believer, and the believer lives in them in a sharing of divine and eternal life. Now, this is all throughout the New Testament, this reality. Romans 8:9, "You are not of the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him." 1 Corinthians 3:16, "Do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" 2 Timothy 1:14, "Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you." Colossians 3:3, "For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. You can do nothing apart from the indwelling of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in your life. Your very ability to live in obedience comes from him. The question then is, why do we keep trying to do it on our own? Why do we keep trying? The gospel is not just for your salvation, it is for every day. We need to remember the life and sacrifice of Christ daily to motivate us to live in obedience for him, to remember what he has done for us and the fact that we are a temple of the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. We need to depend wholly upon him. We were just talking about this last Tuesday in our staff meeting. Gina said it really well. She said, if you're depending on your own self-righteousness and your own strength, you are absolutely destined to fail. That's why Paul says, Galatians 5:16, walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Anyone in here want to stop carrying out sinful desire of the flesh? Anyone? Any hands? Just mine? Couple? See that hand? You walk by the Spirit, and you won't carry out the desires of the flesh. That's the reality. It's not like, oh, I'm going to do it. This is the year, 2026. Stop it. Not happening anymore. My own grit. My own strength, I'm going to stop doing it. I know I need to stop, I'm going to stop. Right? You depend on your own strength. You're toast. You can't do it. What areas of your life do you depend more on your own strength than on the strength of the Spirit within you? Your life needs to be characterized by dependence and trust in the Lord for everything that you are doing, everything that you need. Confess to him where you keep trusting yourself and start living for him. It's a life that is lived by faith. Galatians 3:3, are you so foolish having begun by the Spirit? Are you now being perfected in the flesh? It's a rhetorical question. Like, hey, dummy. That's the Tim Drum translation. He says, are you so foolish? It's like, hey, dummy. Like, the Spirit saved you. You think you're just going to pull yourself up by your bootstraps and keep moving forward? No. You are sinful. You want to just keep sinning. You need to depend on the Spirit. You're saved by the Spirit. You continue to be sanctified by the Spirit. One of the most discouraging things as a Christian is trying to change yourself. Amen? Any of you ever experienced that before? That is so discouraging. You try really hard. Man, I really want to do the right thing. I just keep doing the wrong thing. Like, all right, today's the day. Nope. No, it wasn't. Submit yourself to the Spirit and his method of bringing about change through God's word. Abide in Christ through his word, and the Spirit will bring about change in your life through conviction. That's sanctification. It is through his power in you. You trust in yourself, and you are destined for failure. The Thessalonian church was not a model church because there was something intrinsically holy about them. It's just the reality of it. They're just a bunch of bozos like the rest of us. They were. But you know what? They depended on the Spirit. They knew they couldn't do it on their own. They knew it couldn't happen. And so they ran to the Spirit. They trusted in the gospel. They clung to Christ. And that brought about change. They were a model church because they were in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We likewise need to find ourselves in him. EBC will never be a model church if the members of EBC are not found in Christ. Right? Won't happen. You may be in here and you've called yourself a believer your whole life. Oh yeah, I'm a believer. You've never had any success in your struggle against sin. You tried a million times. You fall short every time. Could it be you've never actually submitted yourself to the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? Could it be that it's because you don't have union in the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ? You can come to him today. We need a body of believers who are submitting themselves to walk by the Spirit if we are going to be a model church. Paul finishes his opening salutation with the words, "Grace to you and peace." Paul repeatedly uses this phrase in his opening salutations as well. Fittingly connected here with our union in God, it is God's grace that we are united to him, and it is God's grace that we have peace through Christ. The fact that we have peace with him is a miraculous work that he accomplished in uniting us to himself. We praise the Lord for these realities. That is who we are, beloved. We are Christians because we have Christ in us. It is by him and through him that we too could be a model church. That's my prayer for EBC. I would love the things that we're going to see that Paul says about the Thessalonians. We're going to work through it and you're going to be like, God, I want that. I want that. I want that for our church. You're going to see it. You're going to love it. You're going to want it. May we be a church that becomes a model church in this valley, that the word would go forth, that it would sound forth from us. May the Lord use the picture of this model church to shape and mold EBC. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, you are so good and gracious to us. Lord, considering our union with Christ, with you, with the Spirit, it is unfathomable. It is unimaginable that your divine power would live within us. God, would you work in us? Forgive us for how frequently we fall short in submitting ourselves to you. Forgive us for how regularly we depend on our own strength and think we've got this, when we need to be entrusting ourselves to you and walking by the Spirit. God, make EBC a model church in this valley. Lord, I long for the gospel to sound forth from this body of believers, not from this building, but from each person in here. Lord, convict us where needed. Help us to be about the kingdom and the work of the gospel. Work in us, Lord, we pray. Work in us. May your word spread throughout the valley and the far reaches from there. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.